just like that. Thank you so much. And anybody that is here and celebrating the last night, of course, in this building, I blame it all to Shay because he likes change. No, honestly, I want to go ahead and have my assistants go ahead and pass out the bulletins, pins. There's some things I want you to go ahead and write down as I go ahead and share a couple of announcements. So please, if you raise your hand if you need a bulletin, a pen, so you can take down some notes. Yes, as it's already been said, tonight is our last night here at this church. But this isn't just, this building is not our church. We are the church. We are the church. You know, and this isn't the first location that we've started in. You know, there's been other locations, multiple. And, this is going to be a new change, a beginning, and a new journey with our lovely family from Methodist, First United Methodist Church, who we know a lot of. We know a lot of them, and from the Emmaus community. And this is going to be a great honor and a great privilege to share a home with them. So don't be upset that we're changing location. Sometimes a change is a good thing, like Shay always says. Gotta love change. It's inevitable. So I want to reiterate what Pam was talking about. Next steps, a big block party. Please come and join the festivities July 8th at 5 p.m. Bounce House. We'll probably get Jason Kelly to get the dunk take. That would be awesome. So we might be able to talk him into that. But please come join Next Steps as the kickoff. What they do is they serve hot dogs. John, right up your alley. Perfect. Perfect for you. Come give them support. Go and give them love. Come give them encouragement, because it's for those who are struggling with whatever it is that they need in their life and they can't make ends meet. Next Steps is there. And we need to be a community of fellowship of people, Christians, believers, to raise each other up and lift each other up. So what a coincidence tonight, as Lauren has been providing us great songs of worship, great lyrics to build each other up and to give each other encouragement and what God is able to do for us, what we cannot do for ourselves. Which leads me into tonight's message. So everybody got their pens, they got their bulletins. So the last time I was here, we were talking about God doing for Elijah what Elijah could not do for himself, with the miracle on Mount Carmel. Elijah stood before 850 prophets of the idols of Baal and Asherah and tested them what only God could do. By creating two altars, one to be lit by Baal and the other, Elijah had soaked in water after mocking them about Baal being on vacation, and that's the reason why he wasn't answering them. God lit his altar because Elijah believed in him and called on him through prayer. Then that belief Elijah had in his everlasting loving God to prove to them that their idols were false idols and to believe in something greater than that. What I didn't get to was what happened immediately after that. Elijah ended up slaughtering all the false prophets and told King Ahab to go home. Amen. And he told King Ahab to go home and the rain will come. And the rain did come, as promised. But because Elijah slaughtered all those prophets, Jezebel was furious. Jezebel was the one that wore the pants in the family. She was the one that created this belief of Asherah and Baal to bring idols into Israel. She had help to do that. These idols were supposed to bring fertility to the land, but of course, Elijah, through the time of desperation and decline in spiritualness, made that effort to prove to them, only God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So we're going to start over in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is what happened immediately after. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, but it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." She threatened him. That was it. By embarrassing me and showing me disrespect, I will then murder you. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came to a broom bush and sat under it and prayed, "God, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down underneath the bush and fell asleep. Elijah was scared for his life, and Jezebel made the threat that she was going to kill him. This isn't the first time Elijah fled for his safety. In the beginning of the story, when we were introduced to Elijah, God told Elijah to go to King Ahab and tell him that there will be no rain or mist for 3 years. Because God was so frustrated with his people worshiping God or worshiping the idols. So he fled. You remember, Elijah fled to the Kereth Ravine, and the ravens brought him bread and meat, the sandwich, morning and evening, to make sure that he was fed. But once the ravine dried up, he went to Zarephath, where a widow was there to help take care of him. With her newfound belief in God, by trusting in Elijah's promise that God told him that her one jar of oil and her one jar of flour would never empty. It would never run dry until God allowed the rain to come back. And that promise was made true. But what was different about this time? It seems like this is a typical pattern for Elijah when he showed up for his people of Israel, and only by God providing a miracle, he ends up having to run for his life. Because, unfortunately, he makes some people mad and angry. I was reminded again today that there are a lot of different denominations out there in this world. But if you think about it, most of them believe in the same God. We just have a different way of practicing it, different ways of worshiping, different procedural correctness. But just because we believe something different than others, and God loves them just as much as he loves us, so why do we have to get so upset and angry at one another? On page 68 of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says, where it talks about fear, it says, "We never apologize to anyone for depending upon our Creator. We can laugh at those, just like Elijah did in front of all those prophets, who think spirituality the way of weakness. Paradoxically, it is the way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. All men have faith, have courage. They trust their God. We never apologize for God. Instead, we let him demonstrate through us what he can do, just like Elijah did. What God provided for Elijah, what Elijah could not provide for himself." But it still remains this question: why does Elijah want to die? Because he fell into depression. And we all have had that experience in our life, I'm assuming. I'm pretty much, I can guarantee all of us have fell into a spell of depression one time in our life. Nothing that he does seems to make a difference. How many times have he tried to tell these people that your idols are false idols, there's only one God, and then proves it to them, but it doesn't seem to change anything? Depression is discouragement on steroids. It is discouragement that now has produced an ongoing level of gloom and an ongoing level of emotional pain. And when discouragement becomes depression, depression unresolved becomes despair. And when depression becomes despair, and that ongoing discouragement that has led into depression, which now results in despair, produces a sense of hopelessness. That's our situation with Elijah. That's our situation with a lot of us, how we've became despaired that nothing that we do, nothing that matters to us, nothing that we can do will make a difference. he finds himself in a black hole. He believes that he has become the victim from everyone else's actions. I'm going to lead you into our first... I need to stand up. I'm going to lead you into our first fill in the blank. The victim mentality. A victim mentality considers themselves as a victim of the negative actions of others, and to behave as if this were the case in the face of contrary evidence of such circumstances. Well, that's kind of confusing. What does that mean? The victim mentality is a mindset that you adopt because of negative circumstances that says, I am where I am because everybody else is where they are. I am here by myself because none of them are agreeing with me, and that put me out here by myself. You can be a victim, but you are never to adopt a victim's mentality. Where everybody else is responsible for where they are, where you are. Victim's mentality, where everybody else is responsible for where you are. A victim's mentality is because of them. I am here, and as long as I have that kind of mentality, I will never be there. I will repeat. You can be a victim, but you are to never to have and adopt a victim's mentality, because that allows you to put off being responsible to make the change you should make, because they are not going to make the change for you. Amen. He was just victorious in one of the most greatest miracles ever seen. But that didn't matter. It really truly didn't. Because when you start feeling like you're alone in this world, it becomes harder to keep your head above water. You start feeling, you feel as if you're in a crowd of people that are bumping into you and you fall. You start getting trampled on and you curl into the fetal position to protect yourself, but nobody stops to help you get back up. You feel hopeless and afraid to push back because there is no use. There are too many to fight against. But I want to let you know that you're not alone in the struggle. There are many out there fighting against the disease of depression. Just as there's many recovery programs, AA, NA, there's also DA, Depression Anonymous. If there is something that is hurting you that you cannot wish or will away, there's a program for that. Amen. There is a 12-step program. There is a program of like-minded people that are all trying to fight the struggle of whatever it is that we're fighting against. At Overcomers, we believe that we all qualify. Everybody qualifies because there's always something in our life that we cannot wish or will away. I want to bring you to three parts of being well fit. There's three parts I want to share with you. The first part is, of course, physical. You have to be physically fit. And in your notes, there's a definition. Of course, I will provide it for you. But if you want to write your own definition of what you deem as physically fit in your life, as Kimber and Pete like to show their muscles on Facebook and Instagram.
Yeah, buddy.
But physically fit. The definition, one's ability to exclude daily activity with optimal performance. One's ability to execute. Sorry, I can't even read my own handwriting. One's ability to execute daily activities with optimal performance, endurance, and strength, with the management of disease, fatigue, and stress, and reduced sedentary behavior. That's laziness. Quit being lazy. Taking care of your body, rest, exercise, eating right, not harming yourself with the substance. That's, of course, management of the disease. Because we all have the disease of addiction. Something that we continue to use or to have in our lives to change the way that we feel. We have first to overcome this physical aspect of this disease. I had to put down the bottle.
I was told by the court to put down the bottle or you'll never have a relationship with your kids. I was told to go to AA. I was physically angry and frustrated with life. I was in a state of depression that no matter what I did, no matter what I would do, no matter what I said, nobody would believe in me. That I am not who you say I am. And I fought back. Didn't win, but I tried because I had to find a different way. Because the way that I chose wasn't going to work. Physically, I had to stop. So the first thing God provides Elijah is food and water. Verse 5, it says, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked from hot oven, or hot, baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate it and drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into the cave and spent the night. And we have this saying in recovery programs, HALT, the acronym, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Those physical things that we need to have to survive, to stay physically fit. We have to nourish our bodies. We have to rest our bodies. I wasn't resting my body, and I got hurt because I am a workaholic. And I continue to push myself severely until I tore my meniscus. So I have to rest. Thanks, God, for providing me this opportunity. Be thankful that sometimes we have to be forced into rest, but we need to rest our bodies. We need to take care of ourselves. The second part of being is spirituality. A person's overall spiritual health and reflects how spirituality may help one cope with and enjoy life. Spirituality may be used generally to refer to that which gives meaning and purpose in life. I'll leave that definition up there. It's quite a long one, but write down what spirituality, what you're struggling with. Write that definition, what it is that you need spiritually in your life that you're lacking. Don't think that spiritual leaders don't get spiritually relapsed. When we say that, you know, we have our sobriety is contingent on the spiritual maintenance of this program. All we have is a daily reprieve. But even spiritual leaders can fall into spiritual depression. You know, we have retreats for that. We have things like Walk to Emmaus, activities that you can get involved in to help build leadership, to help build your spiritual strength, to help build your connection with God. Why do you think John runs away and goes to the monastery every year? Because we are crazy. We are crazy.
Amen.
Because we all need to be spiritually fit to fight the daily battle of life as life on dealing with life on life's terms. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we have to, ask God for help 1 minute at a time, amen. 1 second at a time. And eventually those seconds, those minutes become to an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe a whole day. But he will do for you what you cannot do for yourself if you allow him to that into your heart, into your soul. He will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. As Elijah went to Horeb, the mountain of God, pick up in verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain and in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Of course, you don't want to miss the Lord in the presence of him. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled the cloak over his head and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." You know, all those believers of Jesus Christ were, of course, eventually martyred for their belief. Christianity is not an easy task sometimes, believing in something greater than ourselves, believing that there is a God that other people do not believe in. You know, we had to ask ourselves why we shouldn't apply to our human problems the same readiness to change our point of view. We were having trouble with personal relationships. We couldn't control our emotional natures. We were prey to misery and depression. We couldn't make a living. We had a feeling of uselessness. We were full of fear. We were unhappy. We couldn't seem to be of real help to other people. Was not a basic solution of these bedevilments more important than whether we should see newsreels of lunar flight? Of course it was. When we saw others solve their problems by a simple reliance upon the spirit of the universe, we had to stop doubting the power of God. Our ideas did not work, but the God idea did. Amen. You know, this three-part of being physically fit, emotionally fit, and spiritually fit is like that tripod. When you kick one leg out, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. So even if you are spiritually fit and you love Jesus and you believe in Jesus and all the great things that he will be able to do for you, but you're not physically taking care of yourself or you're not emotionally well because of something going on in your life, death in the family, you need to reach out. You need to reach to somebody. You need to reach back to God. You need to reach to that 10,000-pound phone and call somebody that knows what you're going through. It's the only way to become balanced in this trifecta of life, being physically fit, emotionally fit, and spiritually fit. So what depression, discouragement, and despair often brings is distorted information. Elijah is by himself. Depression gets worse if there is nobody in your life to change your thinking. If you are feeling sorry for yourself and you are talking to yourself, that's a bad conversation for yourself. You are already feeling sorry and there is nobody to talk to but you, about you, regarding you, to tell you what you ought to do when you're not in a place to hear you correctly. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? Then your discussion with yourself is helping yourself to become worse off about yourself. Start talking to God. As Elijah is sitting there in the cave and God asks him, "What are you doing here?" And he's pleading to God, "I've done everything you asked me to, but nothing seems to be working. Nothing seems to be going right for me. They won't believe. I don't know what I have to do. You helped set an altar on fire, Lord. But they're too ignorant to understand what you're capable of, you know?" And he's just upset and frustrated, and he's in this spiral of self-depression because nothing he seems to do is what God wants him to do. But it is exactly what God wants him to do. It's to continue to fight, to continue to believe, and continue to help others believe in him. So when God enters, then your discussion, you know, so then God enters the picture and tells Elijah, "You tell me how you're feeling. Stop talking to yourself." Because when you talk to yourself, you're getting depressed, you're getting suicidal. Start talking to me. I'm going to show you the wind and the rain and all that stuff. Now you talk to me. Because you talking to you is killing you. I don't want you to kill you. Stop talking to you about you. Start talking to me. God has an angel for you. He has a person for you. He has himself for you. Amen. He gave Elijah all three of those things to give him a supernatural experience to lift him out of his depression. And one of the reasons that this church exists is to have people available in your life when you are down who can embrace you, Amen. Minister to you, lift you up, and he can use you to do the same thing for others. Amen. Because when we are depressed, we need to change our perspective. That doesn't deny the reality of how we feel. What it does is it doesn't let you live there. Amen. So when we deal with emotionally, our problems, our struggles in life, emotionally is the mindset capable of staying away from the negative thoughts that can focus on creative and constructive tasks. Being emotionally fit is the key to success in all aspects of life and recovery. Working the program, we become more emotionally stable with God's help. And through the fellowship of this program, by following the footsteps of others who have succeeded in their struggles, we become stronger than fighting alone. God promises you will never be alone in the good times and in the bad. For your life, but sometimes your life can play tricks on you. Your mind can play tricks on you into believing that you are alone. You are unworthy. You are incapable of being loved. Those are devilish tricks to screw with you emotionally and to trap you into a dark corner, feeling like you are alone, but you're not. God tells him what to do when he's sitting there praying for him to take his life and asking God to please remove me of this burden, this task that you have for me to lead these people who don't believe in you. He has a purpose for him. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you are there, anoint Azel. Also anoint Jehu and also anoint Elijah. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." God reminds him, there are 7,000 people back home waiting for you. Amen. They are waiting for you to come back to them, to be with them, because you are not alone. Amen. As we forget in Obadiah, in the very beginning, before Mount Carmel, Obadiah tells him that I have saved 100 of our people into two caves, and I have been providing them food and water. Obadiah believed, but unfortunately, he was King Ahab's administrator and didn't want to be put to death. Didn't want to be put to death for his belief, but he did some courageous action to save those who believed in God and not these idols. It's not easy being a Christian sometimes. When we are feeling alone, we remember that as Amber led us in a great devotion of everything that God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us to prove to us we are his children. We are not alone. I don't know what the count is tonight. I didn't count everybody, but I see a whole family right here of believers. Amen. And that we're able to lift each other up and to carry each other's burdens because that's what God asked us to do. I want to go ahead and invite the band back up. As I want to leave you with one more thing, the great miracle of what this program is able to do for you, what God can only do. Remember, this building is not a church. We are the church. We are asked by God to lead people into recovery, to carry the message to others who are suffering as we once suffered. That's not an easy task sometimes. Page 102 of the big book, it states, your job now is to be at a place where you may be of maximum helpfulness to others. So never hesitate to go anywhere if you can be helpful. You should not hesitate to visit the most sordid spot on earth on such an errand. Keep on the firing line of life with these motives, and God will keep you unharmed. May God bless you and keep you until then. Amen.